Amen. Wow. What Nick just shared was so much of a great segue into what I want to share with you this morning. It just confirmed and reaffirmed in my heart that I believe this is something the Lord has for us. Before I get into that, just a couple of things, you know, reiterate. I'm looking forward to next week. I hope some folks, if you haven't been water baptized, please take that step. I really, really encourage you. Even if you're not sure, don't know, say, well, I think I was baptized when I was real little or whatever, but I don't remember. Come and we'll talk about that. Well, here I am, and I'm following Teen Challenge last week. That was an amazing, amazing time together. Anytime those men come, it's just a tremendous thing. When Tim was talking about prayer this morning and, driving that staff, as he said, into the ground, it reminded me in our Tuesday night prayer group, the PACT, what we call our PACT prayer group, the group from different churches about, two or three years ago, one summer evening on a Tuesday night when we met, we staked off the corners of the county. We took stakes and we wrote scriptures on them, and we went, groups went, two or three went to one corner, two or three went to another corner, and then a couple of us, I think it was Matt Degnan and I, maybe somebody else, went to the courthouse. And the idea was we drove the stakes in the ground just as a claim, just to make a claim. This community, this county belongs to Jesus Christ, and we prayed all simultaneously. I know that may sound strange to some people, but I believe sometimes when you do those prophetic acts, take a step and say, this is, we're staking off this ground. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. It's just a great declaration, to make. So somehow or another, my clicker is missing. It's missing in action. So I don't know. I couldn't find it back there. Couldn't find it. Where is it? It's on the rack. Oh, there it is. I see it. Awesome. Awesome. I was going to have Matt advance the slides for me. But we got it now. All right. Awesome. I figured it was somewhere around here. But anyways, so the title of the message this morning is Taking a Stand. And when I first, the idea was in my mind and the idea was developing as I was praying about this, I thought, oh, is that a little too militant? People might think, what's he talking about? That sounds confrontational. Where are we going here? And everything that was said, what Tim said and what Nick read out of Francis Schaeffer, I was actually going to make a reference to Francis Schaeffer this morning as well. But first of all, let me say this. I'm not here today to tell you what issue, what cause or whatever. It's not about a specific thing like that. I mean, it will translate, I think, into that eventually in our lives, where there's places where God has called us to stand. I'm not going to stand up here today and say, this is where you need to, there's a time and place to have that discussion and such, but I just want to talk in a more general sense this morning about this idea. If you are a Christian, and again, this has already been talked about this morning, and you are living in this culture, you are going to have to take a stand for something, for some things, probably plural, right? Because the culture is in so many ways at odds with the Bible. It is at odds with the Word of God and the standard that we are called to live by. And when you take a stand, it is going to cost you something. The Bible and just the Christian life and experience does not know of a Christianity that doesn't cost us something, right? And I'm not here to say what that's going to be or whatever, but even the Jesus gave the parable of the the person who is building I've got two in my head, going off to battle and say, count the cost before you go into that battle. There was a saying that I heard many years ago, and I love it, and it goes like this: if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Amen? If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. We got to take a stand. We live in perilous times. The values, the morals, the priorities, the beliefs, the convictions, the behaviors of the world and of the world system are at odds, as I said already, and you know this obviously, with the Word of God and with the heart of God. So we are in this interesting situation where we are in this world, but we are not of it, right? And I have a couple of scriptures just to solidify that statement. I think you understand it. But the first one is taken from John 17. And this is when Jesus is praying. He's praying for his church. He's praying for us, even in this day. As he is praying this prayer, he says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So it's pretty clear. You know, Jesus is saying, you know, there's going to be some we live in this kind of dynamic tension where we are in this world, but we are not of the world in the sense. I mean, obviously we function in this world and there's so many beautiful things, you know, it's that can be a part of living this life. But our citizenship, right? Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where it is in heaven. But we are also called as we have a dual citizenship, right, Tim? We have a citizenship in heaven, huh? Amen. But we also have to walk it out down here. Another verse, and this is also from John, the Apostle John, but it's in 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So those verses, those passages really highlight, and I use this phrase a lot and on purpose, they highlight the countercultural aspect of our faith. There is clearly a countercultural aspect of our faith. And as I said, we live in this tension where we are in this world and yet our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we have that relationship with Jesus, but we have to walk it out here. We are not escapists. We are not people who, there is a place of separation. You know, there's things where God calls us out of. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But just like it said back in John 17, that first verse that I put up there, that Jesus said, I have not taken them out of the world, right? We're here, you know, we're here and God's given us a purpose. That will come, you know, and we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, but living in the world. And, you know, it's interesting that Nick was reading from something from Francis Schaeffer. I noticed it said trilogy, so that's a number of his books together. Which one was that out of? The God Who Is There. I've never read that one. I love Francis Schaeffer and just a great, great Christian thinker. Obviously he's passed away now. But in the 70s, when I first got saved, you know, he was going strong. And he wrote a book called How Should We Then Live? How Should We Then Live? And the subtitle is The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. Well, I'll tell you, this guy, he had it. He understood it. And it was great stuff. If you get your hand on Francis Schaeffer's stuff, it's good stuff. But how should we then live? And you know, that question is as pertinent today, and probably even more so, as it was 40 some years ago when Francis Schaeffer wrote that book that was then made into a documentary film series. How should we then live? How do we as Christians live in this culture that seems to be more and more in contrast with the Word of God, with the heart of God and such? So everything has been said, Tim. I think you're going to have a great class. You know, hopefully lots of folks will be a part of it. So I just have a few thoughts I want to share with you this morning along these lines. So that was kind of the introduction, and I'll go through these fairly quickly. So just a four or five things I just want to, you know, as I was praying about this week, it just kind of came to me, and so I want to share these thoughts with you. Number one, choose your battles. Nobody can do everything, right? And I think one of the strategies of the enemy, one of the things that he has done to make us ineffective is to get us to try, you know, ask me how I know this, right? To get us to try to go after everything, you know, and we end up not doing anything well. So you've got to choose your battles. And this is tough because we live in a day, we live in a situation where we are just flooded. We are inundated with information. And, you know, I was thinking back, not that previous generations didn't have an awareness of what was going on in the bigger, you know, in the nation or in the world. I mean, obviously they did. But, you know, the farther back you go, the more it is that people didn't necessarily even know what was going on beyond, you know, too much, maybe about what was going on more than 50 miles from where they live, you know. But now we are just bombarded with things continually, daily. And so it's so easy to get caught up in this idea where we're just going after this and this and this and that. And we burn ourselves out, right? We live in a very connected world. So, you know, we're hearing things all the time and everybody's tugging on our heartstrings, right? You know, you need to be involved with this. You need to give to this. You need to do that and such. And, you know, we've all lived through that. But you know, you've probably heard the saying, you know, what hill are you willing to die on? Right? What hill are you willing to die on? Now, obviously, in most cases, you know, taking a stand is not necessarily going to cost you your life. But I think there, you know, that statement, what hill are you willing to die on? I think there's something that we got to think about. If there is nothing in this world that is more important than our life, our well-being, our comfort, our happiness, then we are, for all intents and purposes, we are living as a humanist. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not judging your salvation. I'm not, you know, that's up to God or anything. So don't misunderstand. But, you know, we can say the right things, we can go to church and all that, but if our well-being and our life, if there's nothing more important than that in our lives, that is the essence of humanism. Where we put ourselves at the top of the whatever, you know, that we put ourselves at the center of everything. You may go to church, you may say all the right things, but you're practicing the way you live your life is more of a humanist. Whenever you elevate your life and your happiness above and your comfort above everything else. There was, and this goes way back, you know, when I was a young Christian, so it was over 40 years ago probably. I don't know if I heard it in a sermon or if I heard it just in conversation, but somebody mentioned a survey that was done of college-age students. You know, they took a cross-section of college-age students and they asked them this question, what I'm talking about right now. Is there anything that you would be willing to give your life for? And I don't remember, and I can't source it, and I can't, you know, because it was so long ago. So, you know, but I remember it very, very clearly. It's really stuck with me. Is there anything in this life that you would be willing to lay it all down for, to give it all for? And a shockingly high percentage, and I don't remember what it was, said no. There is nothing. There is nothing in this life that I would be willing to put it all on the line for. Now, obviously, they were college-age students. They hadn't probably entered into the season of their life where they, you know, were married and had a family and such like that. So hopefully that changed, you know, as they got older. But even assuming that it did, you know, how many of you remember that, you know, when you first had a child and man, your whole world just changes, you know, it's just like, whoa, you know, and you know, I mean, right out of the gate, you'd do anything for that child and you would lay down your life for that child. So they probably, you know, eventually, some of them at least got to that point. But here's the thing. Here's the important thing. It's got to go. What I'm talking about here today has got to go beyond your own family. It's got to go beyond your own immediate family. Of course, everyone would do that. Almost everyone would lay down, you know, put it all on the line for their immediate family. But is there something else? I think that's really the test of our heart for God. You know, there's something that we're willing to go to the wall for. And not just something that has just an effect on us and it'll make our life easier, you know. Something where we're willing to lay it down for someone else and for something else. That's something I think we've gotta consider. You know, and I don't know about you, but I think about this sometimes. You know, what if I was put in that situation where, you know, some Christians are, where they're in a place where every day, right? Every day, the potential for them to have to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ is there. And there's no way, you know, I, in one sense, I think it's good to think about sometimes, and I do, and, you know, I don't know if it's good or bad, but I think about that kind of stuff from time to time. I remember my first pastor, when I first got saved, way back, and I remember him saying, he said, I honestly don't know. If someone, you know, forgive me for the graphic, whatever, but, you know, it's, we you understand what I'm saying. I don't know if somebody put a gun to my head and said, renounce Jesus or die, what I would do. You know, it's easy to stand here or sit there and say, oh yeah, you know, I'd take my stand for Jesus when we're not in that situation. He said, I just hope and pray I'd have the grace of God, you know, in my life. I mean, His grace is sufficient for us. So, but there are people, you know, every day, consistently in their lives who put it all on the line just for standing for Jesus. And of course, not every battle is going to cost us something at that level. Some things we call our congressman about or whatever, right? I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we can take a stand, that we can make our voice heard, that we can kind of draw a line and say, this is where I stand. This is the position that I have. So choose your battles. And when God shows you where He has you on the wall, using the Nehemiah illustration, rebuilding the wall, His place, stay at your post. Get there and stay there and fight and stand and do what God has called you to do. Second thing, show some grace to those who choose different battles. Do you hear what I'm saying? And there's actually a scripture I have. Yeah, this is from Romans 14. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. One of the problems in the church, and I think in many ways it's a human condition sort of thing as well, is that we expect everyone else to think exactly the way we do and to rally to the exact same things where we rally. It's just kind of the way that we're wired, you know? And the beautiful thing about the body of Christ is that in God's army, He calls different people to different places, to different battles, to stand for different things. And that's a beautiful thing. And we have to show grace. Just because somebody doesn't share, it's not me that, I'm not saying that they're against what you're doing or what I'm doing, but it's just not the thing that resonates in their heart. There's something else that God hopefully has put on their heart. And we have this human tendency that when we're passionate about something, we expect that everyone else is going to just fall in line and be exactly like we are. And, you know, pastored for a long time, and I know, you know, I've been there, you know, and I've tried to, and I don't think it's wrong, you know, to try to voice a, you know, a concern or to try to rally, you know, the church to take a stand or whatever, but I have had to learn, you know, that God calls different people to different places and to stand, you know, and do what they have been told by Him and led by Him to do. And we have to appreciate one another in the way that God has called each of us. We're all going to walk out this walk a little bit differently. There are a lot of fronts that God calls His people to, and show grace to those who are standing at a different place. And we just have to find our place. Like I said, I made the reference to Nehemiah and the builders, and they were bivocational. They were builders and warriors, you know, at the same time. They had a trowel in one hand and they had a sword in another, it says in the book of Nehemiah, as they were rebuilding the walls of the temple. Or excuse me, I'm sorry, the walls of Jerusalem. And but here's the thing. Nehemiah said this. I think I have the reference. It's not on the screen. Nehemiah 4:20. He said, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. And our God will fight for us. So this is kind of a little qualification to everything I just said. Sometimes God blows the trumpet over here. That may not be your lifelong calling and your passion and where you stand every day and the lines that you've drawn, but God's, you know, the trumpet blows and God said, I need a lot of my people, you know, right here at this time, because the enemy is coming in like a flood right here. And that was the idea that Nehemiah had. We're spread out on the walls. And if the enemy, because there were enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and those guys that were trying to stop them from rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And so they would, you know, attack a certain area. The trumpet would blow. Everybody would come to that area and fight. So there are those things. You know, we have different battles, but there's times when the trumpet blows and God says, I want you there. Okay? So I hope you understand that. A couple more. Settle your convictions ahead of time. And what I mean by that is you cannot, in the midst of the battle, is not the time to figure out where you draw your lines. I've had to, in my life, and I encourage you to do this. Understand, you know, where the boundaries are, what you have been called to do, where God has called you to take a stand. And, you know, don't wait until all of a sudden, you know, everything's coming crashing down on you. That's not the time to try to figure that out. Those are things, those are convictions that we have to settle ahead of time. We have to understand what God has put in our heart and be ready, you know, when the opportunity comes. You know, I remember years ago when we first came here to Albion, there was a Planned Parenthood office in Albion. And thankfully, it did not, they did not perform abortions there, although I'm sure, knowing Planned Parenthood, of course, they referred, you know, they did referrals and such, and I think I even, because I kind of looked into it, that they would sometimes provide transportation for women to Buffalo or whatever. But praise God, it closed. Hallelujah. Amen. I was excited and rejoiced that day when that office closed. But I remember thinking, what if, you know, I had no idea, you know, back in the early days, you know, what direction is this going to go in? What if they did become a clinic? And what if they did start performing abortions right here in Albion? You know, and I had settled ahead of time. God, I'll go to the wall for this one, you know? Even if I'm the only one, I'm sure I wouldn't have been, you know, but I was like, I'm ready. God, if, you know, that's a battle that I'll fight. That's a hill that I'm willing to die on here in our community. And praise God. That it went a different direction. Make it clear what you are for. What does that mean? If you walk down the street and you ask the average person what the Christians stand against, they could probably give you a list of things, right? And I just wanted to kind of balance this out a little bit with what I'm saying today. It's not just enough that people know what we're against. They have to know what we're for. If there's a problem, what is our solution? You know, it's not just enough to make noise about something. It's not just enough to you know, say all the things that we're against. You know, that is kind of left a sour taste in a lot of people's minds about the church. You know, when we're just talking about the things that we are against. They have to know what we're for. They have to know what we believe is God's solution to the problems that we face. You know, my favorite book next to the Bible is A Tale of Three Kings, and you hear me talk about it a lot. You know, I read it every year, once a year, and one of the things that Gene Edwards said, Kenny probably knows what I'm gonna say, identifying a problem is a cheap gift. Identifying a problem is a cheap gift. Just because you can point out a problem doesn't make you special, right? I mean, there of course are problems everywhere. And just being able to point out a problem is not anything to be, you know, to stick your chest out and say, look at me. I was talking to someone just recently, and they were, as I get older, I have to be careful how I say this. They were definitely older than I was by 20 years or so. And so they would, you know, I think by most people's standards, be considered an elderly person. And but I was talking to them, and so they've lived on this earth longer than I have. And And so they've seen a lot of changes. You know, they've seen a lot of things. And in their view, and I certainly agree with them, a lot of things have gone down the tubes, right? And there was a lot of this, you know, when I was a kid and when I was young, you know, and things were, you know, and I don't understand where, you know. And the more they talked about it, the angrier they got. You know, and it was like they were getting like really ramped up angry. And I mean like yelling sort of thing. And I appreciated the passion and the conviction, but I tried to steer. I mean, they were coming unhinged. I'm not exaggerating. It was crazy to me. I felt like, I said, why are you yelling at me? I said, oh, no, I'm not mad at you. You know, they were just mad. They're just mad about the way things were going. And I tried to emphasize the fact that we've got to be a part of the solution. Right? And, you know, it's not just enough to say this is bad and this is wrong and this, you know, we've got to be a part of the solution. And I tried to emphasize that, and I tried to, you know, steer the conversation. Well, I'm getting old, and I asked, come on, you got a lot of energy in you too. You could, there's a lot of things you could still do. You know, pray for starters, right? It says in James, in the letter of James chapter 1 verse 20, it says, the wrath of man, what? It does not produce the righteousness of God. Just being mad about something doesn't make you, or like I said before, just being able to identify a problem doesn't make us special. We've got to be a part of the solution. We've got to make it clear where we stand, not just what we stand against, but what we stand for. And that's so, so important. And, you know, I'll just mention what's very, very current in my mind right now. You know, bring in Will Ford and Matt Lockett here in late April and early May. And this is specifically to address the issue of race in our nation. And if you were here a few weeks ago, I showed a short video about that. And why am I doing this? Because I see a problem. And I'm not the, you know, a lot of times, I've sat over my office and I've prayed, because this is becoming a very big thing. You know, this is, we're going to do some stuff here in Orleans County, but we're going to do a lot in Monroe County, getting a lot of pastors involved and others involved, and I just expect this to be a significant event. But it was just, the passion of my heart was that I feel strongly that in many ways, the people who control the narrative of race and race relations in our country don't have the heart of God. And I just felt like we needed to stand up as the church, as a united body of Christ, black, white, Latino, whatever, stand up and say, this is what we're for. And this is what we believe. And this is where we stand. And to try to bring, because there's people, you know, when I say controlling the narrative, there are people who just, they see their job as just picking the scab. You know, when it starts to heal, just make it worse again, you know? Just open it up again. And that's not the heart of God. And so, you know, I'm like, okay, God, I was so moved when I first read their story and how God is using, you know, Will is black and Matt is white, and I don't have time to go into their whole story, how their past and even in previous generations, how their lives intertwined. But God is just using them in a powerful, powerful way to speak to the issue of race in our nation. And so I just reached out and said, asked them if they would come here. And I was actually talking to Will, I think it was Tuesday of this week, for quite a while, you know, just going over some of the details and such. But it's just, this is what we're for. You know, we want to provide a solution. We want the heart of God to get out there, not just saying what we're standing against. The last thing, and this gets a little, you know, I'll just put it up there and we'll go from here. We must obey God rather than man. Now, that is taken from, I think, Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I believe that with all my heart, but I also believe that it is a misused verse that has been used many times to justify rebellion. You know, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, I'm just obeying God, not man, you know. And, You know, that's like the trump card. When somebody says that, you know, it's like nothing else to say. Okay, you know, right? And God told me. And I just, I got to be careful. All I'm saying, you got to be careful with this. But it is true. It is true. This is not a verse that opens the door for rebellion. It's not a verse that opens the door for lawlessness. We of all people need to stand and respect those in authority over us in the civil realm, church realm, whatever. But there are times when we're going to have to take a stand that might even go against what, you know, the civil authorities say. And, you know, it's hard because everybody's going to sort this out a little bit differently and say, well, that's, again, that's not the hill I'm willing to die on, you know, but some of us, you know, we've got to do that. We've got to be willing to take that stand. And, you know, the COVID issue has been, you know, it's kind of tearing us apart in many ways and how we stand. And, you know, and I wasn't, you know, and I said, you know, by all means, you know, if you feel to wear masks and stuff, you know, do that. But I said, we're not going to mandate that in the church. And I talked to a lot of pastors and I prayed about it and it wasn't a lawless sort of thing. You know, I don't care what the governor says. For me, and I talked to a lot of pastors, it was more of an issue of this is part of something bigger, right? And that's the way I saw it. I didn't, you know, it's not just the mask. It's just part of something bigger. And there was just some significant uneasiness in my heart that I said, we're not going to mandate that here. And they're tricky things. One pastor I know, he's a real scholarly guy. And so they were trying to deal with that. And he had a meeting with his elders about it. And he did this whole study. You have to know the guy on the doctrine. Tim will appreciate it, some of you, the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. You know, it's a whole teaching, you know, from scripture that really is about this, you know, obeying the higher authority and such. So he comes to his board meeting with all this, you know, Bible study and everything. And the elders said, we ain't doing this. And so I was like, okay, you know, I don't know. I think his attitude was probably right, you know, but he didn't have to go through any long dissertation with them. They said, no, there was that sense that, no, this is not where we're going. But so we have to be very, very, very careful with it. As I said, this is not an allowance for lawlessness. This is not an allowance for rebellion. As a matter of fact, there's a verse. Where is it? Oh, I have it up here, actually. I was reading this week, and it really struck me. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And I thought about that, and I thought about so much of what we see in our country, and so much that's going on, and so much hatred, and lawlessness. Your heart grows cold. And you know, when lawlessness abounds, our love grows cold. And so remember that. But there are, I mean, I don't have time, I'm not going to go through it all. I'll just mention quick, I found at least 12 instances in the Bible where, you know, God's people had to say no to what the magistrate was saying. You know, the Hebrew midwives in the book of Exodus, they did not obey. And of course, we're talking life and death in these situations, you know, some of them. And you know, they would not obey Pharaoh's command to kill the male children of Israel. The parents of Moses, they disobeyed in hiding him for 3 months. Elijah challenged the king, King Ahab of Israel in 1 Kings 18. He stood up against the king because he didn't believe what the king was doing was right. Mordecai and Esther, you know, he would not pay homage to Haman. And then later on, Esther, she disobeyed the law when she went in to stand before the king. Says it's against the law for me to do that, but I'll do it because there's so much that's at stake. You know, Jeremiah, the king was saying to the Jewish people at the time of the Babylonian captivity, you know, he was saying, stay here in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah said, no, go to Babylon. You know, just totally in contrast to what the king was saying. You know, Daniel's three friends that would not bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, when he was thrown in the lion's den because he would pray to another God, to the God. And he didn't even do that in secret. You know, I thought he probably could have just kept the window closed and said, no, I'm going to pray to God. But no, he put the window open, which is what he always did. And he prayed toward Jerusalem for everyone to see. The wise men, they didn't obey Herod's edict to come back to them. Jesus and his disciples, you know, they're going through the field of grain on the Sabbath, and they're picking pieces of grain and eating and such like that, and that was against the law on the Sabbath. Peter and John, you know, they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. And then, of course, then later on, that one I just read, was there was two different times when Peter and John, when they were first commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, and then in Acts chapter 5, they called them back and said, didn't we tell you not to do this? And they said, and that's when they said what they said. Paul and Silas were thrown in prison for telling the people to do things that were not lawful for Romans to do or to observe. So there's a lot in the scriptures about that. I'm very cautious about it. I don't treat it lightly. I believe in in civil authority, and I try to walk in that. But there's times where you just have to draw the line and say no. And that's not everybody's going to agree how to do that. And I hope there's some grace in that as we walk that out. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I just want to close with these few thoughts. Taking a stand. You know, I just feel like it's part of my responsibility as a pastor to prepare us for what might potentially, I mean, some of it's already happening, and some of it is, you can kind of see it coming, you know, over the horizon. And we've got to be willing to take a stand. I don't know for sure what the future holds. Obviously, I don't claim any prophetic gift in that regard. I don't think, you know, too many, unless God gives you tremendous insight and prophetic insight. But I'll go back to what I said in the beginning. Christianity will cost you something. There is no such thing as a Christianity that doesn't cost us something. If it doesn't, then it's suspect, right? What is it that we are willing to say? Sometimes you wonder, you know, do you ever, Lord, why was I born here? Tim has said this before. You know, why was I born here? You know, with these freedoms and everything, and others, you know, they're in North Korea, or they're in Iran, or they're wherever, you know. And I'm born here. Trust me, you will have your place where you're going to have to stand. And it might go counter to what the culture is saying and to the relative morality and such that Tim was talking about earlier. So be assured, God will call you. There's a place where we all have to take a stand. And I just, you know, in these days, I don't know, my messages of late have been, you know, along these lines, not necessarily along this line, but just trying to discern what's going on around us and what's happening in the world around us, and how we as Christians stand and what God has called us to do. So you've got to find that place where God has called you and plant your feet and know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Let's pray together. Father, none of this is to be taken lightly or flippantly in any way. God, but I pray that each and every one of us would know what you're saying to us, that we would be people that know your word, that we would know, God, what you are calling us to, and that we would be able to have those convictions settled in our heart, not in the midst of the battle trying to figure it out, but that we would know where we stand and the lines that we draw and the boundaries that we have in our lives, and when we're called to take a stand, even if it goes against the culture around us, because that's most of the time, many times it probably will. So God, I thank you for the courage. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the depth of conviction, God, that makes us the people who are able to do that. And Father, we just want to bring honor and glory to you. We're not rebels. We're not lawless people, God, but we want to live by a higher authority. And then sometimes, you know, that gets played out in our lives, oh God. So we choose our battles, God, and we walk this out, and we thank you, Father, and I just pray for your grace and for your just the vision, God, for each and every one of us, Lord God. I just kind of sense maybe there's some people right now in relationship to their work that, you know, are maybe facing something like this, where there's some lines maybe that need to be drawn. And I don't know exactly what it is, but, you know, I just trust that if that's for you, God's got you. He knows, you know. Listen to the voice of the Spirit, follow the leading of the Spirit. Maybe you seek good counsel, but don't be afraid to take a stand if that's what's called for. And so, Father, I thank you for it, and I pray for every person here that does not know Jesus Christ or anyone listening online. You know, this isn't maybe a message that would always be preached to a brand new Christian or to somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. But I pray that somehow, God, you could use this and people would know that being a Christian is so much a part of who we are. It's not something we practice on Sunday morning. It's not something we do here and there. It defines our lives and who we are and what we will stand for, and that we are in many ways countercultural. And so, Father, I pray that if someone needs to say yes to Jesus and acknowledge, Jesus, you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that we can cast our cares on you because you care for us. All these beautiful promises that you've given us, Lord. You've got us. You've got our back. You've got this. Whatever that is in our lives, Lord, you've got it. And you're watching out for us. Give us the strength and the courage. And for anyone that needs to say yes to Jesus, just acknowledge your need for him. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And he said that his word says that as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And we believe it in our heart, and we confess it with our mouth, that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. If that's you, then acknowledge that and receive him into your heart and surrender your life to him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. God loves you. He's crazy about you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day in the Lord. And you're dismissed.